Welcome everyone to Carols by Candlelight Part 1. One of the most famous Carols by Candlelight services comes from King's College, Cambridge on Christmas Eve. The service is broadcast live on radio and television and is, in many homes, a sign that Christmas has really started. The service was first held in 1918 as a way of celebrating the end of the First World War and the peace that followed. 100 years later, we meet together to celebrate the birth of the one who brings peace to the troubled soul. We have a number of scripture readers tonight, and we're going to call first on Mrs. Betty Robinson to come forward, and Betty is going to read Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you.
The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen.
Our second Old Testament reading is also from the prophet Isaiah. It is chapter 35, and Mr. John Hepburn is going to come forward and read that portion, please. Thank you.
The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and bloom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly, and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen.
We're moving now to the New Testament, and we're going to have a reading from Matthew chapter 1, and Mrs. Carol Sproul is going to come forward and read that portion. Thank you.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and it shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
We're going to ask Mr. Clarence Snodgrass to come forward and to read from Matthew chapter 2, please. Thank you.
I think we're going to have this candlelight every week now on for a look at electric we're saving. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this it is written by the prophet, And thou Bethlehem in the land of Judea are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he heard, bravely called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when they have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till I came and stood over there, over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And then when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Amen.
Let me draw your attention to one verse in Luke chapter 1, just as we come to the end of our meeting tonight. Let's read Mary's words, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Christmas 2018 marks the 50th anniversary of an event that took three people further away from home than anyone had ever been before. The crew of Apollo 8, which took a trip to the moon from the 21st to the 27th of December 1968, orbiting it 10 times. During one of those orbits, they became the first human beings to witness an Earth rise, a view of the Earth rising up over the horizon of the moon. Later that day, which was Christmas Eve, they broadcast a message back home to the biggest TV audience there had ever been. They began to read the first 10 verses of the Bible, starting with the immortal words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," and finishing with the words, "God saw that it was good." How appropriate was that? How appropriate at Christmas time to speak of the Creator? You see, the one in the manger was the Creator. It's as simple as that. He made the stars to shine. He made the rolling sea. He made the mountains high. And he made me. And this is why I love him. For me he bled and died. The Lord of all creation became the crucified. Yes, Jesus is the Lord. And Mary realized that. And that is why she sung those beautiful words, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Not one atom can move in this universe unless Jesus Christ permits it to do so. But the question remains tonight, is he our personal Lord? Is he our personal ruler? You see, that's the most important thing. One of the most popular songs to be played in a crematorium is Frank Sinatra's famous song, "I Did It My Way." The problem, folks, when you do it your way is that you end up lost and in hell for all eternity. Yes, God has given you a free will to choose and to decide how you live, and you can disregard God and pretend he doesn't exist and live your life whatever way you like, do whatever you want, say whatever you want, think whatever you want, and God will not stop you. You can do it your way. But be warned, your way will end up in hell. Much better to go God's way and remember that Jesus is the way. We have sung a way in a manger tonight already, but Jesus is the way in a manger. Yes, the wise men brought gold, and Mary's words tie in so perfectly. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." But then Mary went on to say, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God." God. And that's where the frankincense comes in. The wise men brought frankincense, and frankincense was brought because Jesus was God. The little one in the manger was God in a human body. And that is the wonder of Christmas time. Yes, so many people get taken up with the TV, with the tinsel, with the turkey, with the toys, whatever. But actually, what really matters at Christmas time is that the fact that the one in the manger was Almighty God. And it's enough, friends, to blow your mind. Mary says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God." She knew that the little one in her womb was divine. But back to the frankincense. Frankincense was used in Old Testament worship. And what happened was that the priests of Israel would burn the frankincense. That's exactly what happened to it. It was burned, and the beautiful fragrance went up. I want to tell you tonight, friends, that 33 years after Jesus Christ was born, he went to an old rugged cross, and he bled and died for you and for me. Do you know what was happening on that old rugged cross? The frankincense was being burned. God's wrath was poured out upon the one who was in the manger 33 years earlier. And the fire of God's wrath was unleashed against Christ. And the Lord Jesus took our fire and brimstone. We deserved the fire and brimstone because we are the rebels against Almighty God. We are the ones who have shook our fists in his face. But no, Jesus chose to take our fire and brimstone upon the cross and Guess what, folks? For the person who is trusting in Christ alone, there is no more fire and brimstone. The fire and brimstone cannot touch them. Yes, Jesus took our hell upon the cross. God was in the manger, and the wise men found him, and they presented unto him gold and frankincense. But let me come tonight to a finish, and let's speak for a few moments and think for a few moments about the third gift that was offered to the Lord Jesus by the wise men. It's the myrrh. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." My Savior. That's where the myrrh comes in. It's a gift that was offered to Jesus because he was the Savior. And folks, I want to say tonight that that's exactly what we need. You see, God knows exactly what we need. And he knows that we need a Savior. I hear people say, oh, all we need is an example, someone to show us how to live, and then we'll live and we'll reach God's standard. Well, that's complete and utter bunkum. It's by and by, pie in the sky. We cannot keep God's law. We cannot live the life that God demands for the person who is to enter into heaven, because we are broken individuals, we are fallen creatures, and God knows that we need a Savior. We need someone who will reach down his pierced hand and will lift us out of the filth and the gutter that we find ourselves in. And that person is the little one in the manger all those years ago, for he is the Savior. And Mary said he was her Savior. She made it personal. That little word, my, makes all the difference in the world. You can say tonight that Jesus is the Savior, but you'll still end up in hell. But when you're able to say that Jesus is my Savior, then you'll never, ever be in hell. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. We are all stained and smudged by sin. We're plagued by the ghosts of guilt from our past that continually haunt us and will haunt us to our dying day, by the way. But I want to tell you, folks, you can deal with the ghosts of guilt tonight by trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus tonight is the Savior, and I encourage you to trust in him tonight and never stop trusting in him alone. But back to the myrrh for just a moment or two. How was the myrrh extracted? Well, those who worked with the myrrh, they would go to the myrrh tree, which, by the way, was twisted and contorted and was one of the ugliest trees that you're liable to set your eyes upon. But folks, does that not remind us of the anguish of the Lord Jesus on the cross, whenever it says that his face was more marred than any man's and his visage more than the sons of men? The Lord Jesus had been so awfully and horrendously treated that on the cross people couldn't even recognize him. And those who worked with the myrrh, they would go to the tree and they would pierce it. They would wound the tree and leave it. They would come back again at a later date, wound it again and leave it. Then come back again, pierce it one more time, and go away and leave it. And after that, when they went back to the tree, they would discover the myrrh oozing out from the tree. Guess what? It was called tears. The tears of myrrh. The life of that little babe in the manger was a life of tears from start to finish. He was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And folks, the reason for all the tears, the reason why he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, is simply because of all the sins that we have committed. And as we think about the myrrh, and as we think about this wonderful Saviour, let me say tonight as we finish that he's not only the one who saves, but he's the one who keeps. It would be very bad for the reputation of the Lord Jesus if he was able to save people but was not able to keep them all the way to heaven. I think sometimes there are folk who imagine that Jesus saves us but then says, paddle your own canoe, make your own way to heaven. How wrong they are. No, the Lord Jesus saves and then he carries, and he carries us all the way to the other side. He will never let us down. Folks, you know what would happen if Jesus stopped carrying us, and if he let us down, we would fall flat on our faces. That's what would happen. And so Jesus, he keeps us and he carries us. He is always there for us. What a faithful Saviour he is. He is the keeper of his people. John 17 verse 12, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Did Jesus say one of them is lost? No, none of them is lost. John 18 verse 9, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Don't you just love that word, none? Ah, yes, this mighty Saviour is also a mighty keeper. And he's holding on to us. If you're a child of God tonight, and perhaps you're going through the hottest fire, you're going through a trial this very night, and you wonder how you will be able to keep going, I want to tell you tonight, your Saviour is holding you. And he will hold you all the way to heaven. And that's why you can be confident tonight. Please don't put your confidence in your hold of him, your grip of Jesus. Yes, I know we sing the hymn, and it's a beautiful hymn. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. But folks, it is not our clinging to the old rugged cross that saves us and keeps us, but rather it is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is no longer in the manger, holding and clinging to us. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He must hold me fast. He must hold me fast. For my Saviour loves me so, he will hold me fast.